My name's Darren, and we are looking at really the Christmas story, some of the backstory of many of the people in the Christmas narrative that we're very familiar with. I'm going to start, though, not necessarily in, we're looking at Luke this morning, so it's Luke chapter 1, if you want to take a look. We want to make sure that everybody's got a Bible, and you've got them right behind you. But before I get into Luke, does everybody know the story of how the Grinch stole Christmas? Right? Do you know that one? Okay, I'm going to skip this. This is an American reference. I got a couple American guests here. Help us out here. All right, let me ask you this question. Have you ever noticed how there's all these references to little things, little people, little places in all of our Christmas stuff? Have you ever noticed that? Can you think of a couple? What are some of the places where Christmas songs or Christmas stories, there's like little town of Bethlehem. What else? Little donkey. That's a good one. Little Lord Jesus. All right, you guys are using. What about like little drummer boy? But even in the not necessarily Christian story, there's like what about the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? He's not referred to as little, but he's kind of the underdog. You know, all the other reindeer laugh and they call him names. He's like the little guy. You know, it's so sad. So that's the, okay. What else? Any other references? Away in a manger, little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Maybe we get the, maybe we celebrate the little things in Christmas because that's the pattern that was set going all the way back, right at the beginning by God's design. Of course, you probably think I'm talking about baby Jesus, but I mean, even before that, earlier than that, you get this story. And so in Luke chapter 1, last week we started with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they're the parents of a baby who grows up to be John the Baptist. And he points the way to Jesus. And the thing about Zechariah and Elizabeth is they have status, right? They have all the credentials. You know, if you look at in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, both of, this is on page 968, by the way. It says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So they're priests. He's a priest. She's in the line of a priest. They're also elders. They're older. They've got lots of experience. They're highly trained. They're highly qualified. And what we learned last week is the good news brought to them by the angel Gabriel is that they're going to have a baby boy, even in their old age. This is the miracle. And actually that it isn't just that they'll have a baby boy, but that this son, John, will point the way to Jesus, that really Israel gets one who will be the Savior, the Messiah. So this is the good news. And we talked about what it means that God remembers his promises, that he's faithful to his people over time. He remembers his promises and the fact that God visits his people through Jesus. That was the story of last week. But here's the thing. We know what good news looks like just from that story alone to the faithful, observant, blameless, upper middle class, well-connected, well-educated, big city people. But what about the little guy? What about the people with no connections, with no heritage to speak of? What about the people without a lot of money or education? What about young people who don't yet have any accomplishments to their name? What's the good news of the Christmas story to them? Well, it turns out that the Christmas narrative has a lot to say to the little guy. In fact, much of the story revolves around a no-name young girl of probably no more than 15 years old in a tiny village that no one's ever heard of. Enter Mary, whose only claim to fame is that she is favored by God. So let's look together at Luke chapter 1. It starts in verse 26. And we're just going to look at the story. That's kind of the way we do it here. We walk through the text and we kind of point out what are the things that God's saying to us today. And I'll give you a couple of just some signposts along the way. Here's what we're going to see as we look at the story of Mary. Mary's chosen for greatness because Jesus is great. She's chosen. She's favored. But it isn't because of her own merits. It's because Jesus is great. In fact, he's greater than anyone who's come before him. And he's greater, including John the Baptist, and he's greater than anything that's going to come after. And we'll discover that as a result, Jesus, he turns everything that's upside down, right side up again. That's really where we're headed, okay? So let's look at verse 26 of chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. See, right away you get a point of reference back to the story we heard last week. And the whole story of Mary's pregnancy is set in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You've got a point of reference. You've got two moms, two sons, the same angel, and the same one story. And the action swings, if this were kind of the camera, it swings 6 months ahead from the city center of Jerusalem and the temple to this little no-name town in Nazareth, which Luke, the writer, has to say it's a town in Galilee because he assumes his readers don't even know where it is. Verse 27, to a virgin. Here's what we find out about Mary. Here's what we read as her credentials. She's a virgin. That means she's young. She's between 12 and 15. She would be upstairs right now with the younger toffs. She's pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So interestingly, we get more of Joseph's background, who's descended from, who he's connected to. We get his background even more than Mary's. She's pledged to be married, but not yet married. She's a virgin, and her name is Mary. That's the background. That's the backstory for Mary. We don't get the same thing that we got in Zechariah and Elizabeth. We don't get that she was blameless, that she was pure. We get she was a virgin, but we don't actually get that she had observed every commandment. She wasn't a practiced priest. She's just a young woman in a no-name town. The angel goes to her. And I love the fact that it says God sent the angel, and then the next verse, the angel went to her. And Gabriel, who appeared last in a temple in all of its fine glory, is now in a dirty kind of backwater town on the edge of the empire. The angel went to her and he says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And that word highly favored, it means God's grace, that God's grace is with you. That God has favored, he's chosen you. And it says greetings. It's an unusual greeting. In fact, it's so unusual that Mary says, well, Mary's greatly troubled at his words. Look at verse 29. She's greatly troubled at his words, and she wonders, what kind of greeting is this? See, in that culture and society, your greeting was based on what your status was. You know, whether how high up you were in the ranks, how popular you were, how, you know, what your vocation was, what family line you were in, and all of a sudden, here's an angel sent to a no-name town saying greetings, kind of a, hey, what's up? But God has highly favored you. God has chosen you. And so she's wondering, why am I getting a greeting of great grace and status and favor from an angel? She's worried. She wonders, what kind of greeting is this? And I get the idea that when the angel says, the Lord is with you, he probably means, no, like, seriously, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Emmanuel, God with us. So she's wondering, what is this all about? In verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Gabriel's often telling people not to be afraid. It's kind of one of the common refrains in the Christmas story. Mary, you have found favor with God. Based on what? It isn't really that she's found favor with God. It's that God's favor has found her. She's chosen by God. She hasn't earned it. She hasn't merited it. There's nothing about it. She's pure as a virgin, but otherwise she is just a young woman in a no-name town. And yet the word to her is God's favor has found you. You've been chosen by God. You've received unearned grace. And that's really what that whole verse is that we read earlier, that Ephesians verse. Did you catch that? In Ephesians 1:6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood. The idea is that grace is unmerited. It's undeserved. That Mary, the lowly young woman from a no-name town, gets unfavored grace and attention from God. Christmas is for the little people. You found favor with God, verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And we learn four things about who this Jesus is, what it'll be like. Number one, he'll be great. Let me just pause there, because actually what you get there is a contrast to what was going to be said about John the Baptist. Did you notice in earlier in chapter 1, I think it's verse 15, it says that John the Baptist is going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. But here it's, Jesus will be great, full stop. Jesus will be great in his own right. Jesus will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, number two. Number three, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He'll be the king of Israel, and his kingdom will never end. So Jesus is great. He's better than all the kings that have come before, all the prophets that have come before, all the priests. He's better than John the Baptist. Jesus will be great. He'll be the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David through the lineage of Joseph. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So this name that they give him, Jesus, Yeshua, it's Joshua, it's God saves. And here Gabriel is really echoing so much of what you've heard about the promise of the promised one, Jesus, the gift, the holy anointed one from Isaiah. All the prophecies that have speak, we're going to hear about some of those next week. And here it is, all of this sort of landing in the lap of a young woman named Mary. And she just has to ask, verse 34, how can this be? It's not like Zechariah last week who asked, you know, I don't know if this is going to work. Give me a sign. How do I know this is true? She just says, I think she's kind of innocently just saying, okay, wait, young woman, virgin, engaged to be married. How am I going to have a baby? Explain this. She asks, how's this going to be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answers, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Luke uses that phrase, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to the church, the Holy Spirit will come to you, the disciples, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that phrase, the overshadowing, that's just God's presence, that the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, will overshadow you, will come upon you, and the Holy Anointed One will be born. He'll be called the Son of God. So here we get another one of the main characters of all the Christmas drama. I think we sort of miss it because we just read past and we can imagine the real characters. But here's the Holy Spirit's work. Again, it's something Luke is going to mention six more times, just through the whole of chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is at work in this story. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, Christ, the Messiah. And in fact, he goes on, verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. See, there's evidence that God's already doing this. This is already happening. This is the thing. And he says, and she who was said to be unable to conceive, I imagine Gabriel kind of giving air quotes here. She who was said to be unable to conceive in her old age is actually going to have a baby. She's already in her sixth month. And then I love this, verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. See, this is all about God keeping his promises to his people over generation and generation. And here Gabriel just seals it off. He says, no word from God will ever fail. Another version of this, another translation says, nothing will be impossible with God. That's the story. That's the story in all of our lives. It's the story of Christmas, that no word from God will ever fail. And so Mary, who's highly, highly favored, highly chosen, really for no merit other than being Mary, loved by God, hears that no word from God will ever fail. Nothing is impossible. That's how it's going to work. And look at Mary's response. This is what I love about Mary, is just the purity of her response. She says, I am the Lord's servant. Verse 38. May it be to me according to your word. So in verse 37, no word of God will fail. And in verse 38, Mary's response, may it be according to your word. I'm the Lord's servant. What does Mary know that we don't know? What do we forget sometimes? Mary knows who she is. She's got an identity, and it's, I am the Lord's servant. I'm ready to obey. Sure, let's go for it. What else does she know? She knows the word of God. She recognizes God's word, God's voice, here through the angel Gabriel. But later on, you're going to see, she kind of busts out into a song that is really, it's just full of God's word. She knows God's word. She recognizes it. She knows a lot of the Old Testament, according to what she says next. Let it be to me according to your word. So I guess I want to ask us, and it's something that I have to ask myself too, but I guess I want to ask, is that our response? When we read the words of God, do we say, let it be to me according to your word? I'm the Lord's servant. Do we respond like Zechariah last week? He was like, you know, I don't know about this. I need a sign. Elizabeth last week said, you know what? This is something God's doing. God has done this in me. And here Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to his word. You know, that's actually, and I want to encourage you guys, especially young people, that's the response of faith. When you don't have to understand and know and trust it all yet, but you can simply say, you know, I think God has favored me and has chosen me, and I want to respond simply by saying, may it be to me according to his word. And you say, okay, well, what is God's word for me? Well, that's why we read the word. That's why we share it. That's why we talk about it. That's why we get together. And every time we're together, we break open what is God saying to us through his scripture. That's the response of faith. May it be to me according to your word. So that's what I love about Mary. She's a hero simply because she knows it's not about her, and yet she responds to what God's doing. Verse 39. At that time, you know, right away, Mary gets ready, and she hurries to a town in the hill country of Judea. And, you know, she really wastes no time. She gets going. She hurries off. It's probably a long journey, maybe 50 to 70 miles where she heads. So that's a 3 to 5 day journey for her. And I'm thinking the whole time, she's just reflecting. One thing we know about Mary, she thinks a lot. She meditates on God's word. She thinks, what in the world just happened? And she composes, I think, as she walks. This is just speculation here. But she's just making up a song as she goes. And as she walks, she's kind of stepping from the old covenant into the new covenant with each step. She's kind of stepping from the old story of what God was doing among his people as she heads to go see her older cousin, Elizabeth. And when she gets to the home of Zechariah and she greets Elizabeth, verse 41, Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting and the baby leaped in her womb, which I'm sure on record is the first belly dance. Ooh, bad joke. So here we have a Baptist dancing with joy, which is also worth noting. John the Baptist leaped in her womb, danced with joy. And here's John the Baptist doing what he was born to do. He hasn't even been born yet, and he's doing what he was born to do. He's a prophet, already sensitive to the Spirit, already pointing the way to Jesus. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's that character again. And the Holy Spirit points to Jesus as well. And in a loud voice, she exclaims, blessed are you among women. And in the back of her mind, she's got to be thinking, for no other reason than the greatness of Jesus. Blessed are you among women because of the child that you're bearing. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored? Elizabeth goes on to say, verse 43, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This is John the Baptist, just as was promised last week. Do you remember it? The text actually said, John the Baptist will be born, and it'll bring you joy to his mom and dad, and also to many people. And here it is. The baby in my womb leaped for joy, pointing the way to Jesus. Verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So blessed, there it is again, chosen, favored is the one who has believed God's promises. That's it. The promises of his word. Blessed is the one who believes that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Do we believe? Do we believe in that same way? And then Mary does this amazing thing where she kind of just does a mashup. She does a mixtape. Do we still do mixtapes today? Do we call them mixtapes? I won't get stuck on that. But she does a mixtape of about 12 of her favorite parts of the Old Testament. I mean, they're so laden in here, I'm not even going to burden you with them. But if you want to, you got to go back and find the references that are in this. It's deep. And the biggest one, the most obvious one, is probably from 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's Hannah's song, a really similar song. In which she does two things. She praises God for what he's doing, and then she just recognizes and affirms her part, the role that she gets to play. That's what Mary does when she sings this song. It's a mashup of all of the best parts of the Old Testament. And Mary said, verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord. It magnifies, it enlarges the Lord. I recognize that my place in this story is that it isn't that I am full of merit, that I have done anything, that I've achieved anything, that I'm well-trained or well-qualified. My soul magnifies the Lord because of what he's doing in and through me. It's because of Christ's work. And, you know, I mean, we'll stop here and just say, you know, history wants to make a hero out of Mary. And she's great because she's obedient and she responds in faith. But it isn't because of any of her qualifications. So young people who feel like you've already done something that has disqualified you, or that you don't have the heritage or the pedigree, or somehow you were born in the wrong part of town. No, this is my soul glorifies and magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Why? Because he's been mindful of the humble estate of a servant. I recognize that I am great purely because Jesus is great, because of his work. So when we want to make a hero out of Mary, remember, that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel to say that Mary did something to earn favor from God. And it wouldn't be the gospel for you to feel like you've done anything to earn favor from God either. Mary is favored, just like all of us are favored and chosen, purely out of God's sovereign love that's lavished on us to the praise of his glorious grace as a free gift. So he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Who are his servants? Those who obey God. And from now on, there's kind of a turning point here from her own reflection on her story. From now on, she says, all generations will call me blessed. It's going to be timeless. It's going to go on. And it's not blessed because of any favor or merit other than God's good grace on my life. Why? Verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me. So holy is his name, not my name, Mary says. It's going to be holy is his name. So you know what, guys, like our culture today says, and I go back to that song that was big a couple years ago, Living in the Hall of Fame. Like you can be, what is it? You can be the hero. You can be the best. You can be the King Kong banging on your chest. You guys like it, right? You're singing it back there? Culture says you can be the hero and the best based on your achievements. You'll be living in the Hall of Fame. And Mary says, actually, the way to greatness is by recognizing that I'm small and lowly, but actually God is big. God is great. And Mary becomes famous because she gets that right. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. Fear just means reverently obey. She's quoting Psalms left and right here. I can't even go into it all. From generation to generation, he's performed his mighty deeds with his arm. That's a common Old Testament references to his mighty power. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Right in their hearts. The ones that are arrogant. The ones that say, I don't need a savior. I don't need to be saved. No thanks. I'm good. I can achieve this on my own. That's who he scatters and sends away. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, verse 52, and he's lifted up the humble. And here we get one of Luke's favorite themes. It's all through both of his books, Luke and Acts. It's the great reversal. It's everything being turned upside down. Everything that was upside down being turned right side up, rather, because of Jesus. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. And here I almost get this kind of picture of Mary is seeing into the future and able to look back at the life that this baby that is being formed in her own body is now going to live, that Jesus will fill the hungry with good things. How often do we see Jesus feeding people and breaking bread and welcoming people to the table? He's going to fill the hungry with good things, and he sends the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. You know, Mary knows her history as well. She remembers salvation's story, and she knows her place in it, and she knows she's not at the center of the story, that it's God and his son Jesus. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So Mary sings this beautiful song that is a testimony. It's really her, she's not bigging up herself. She proclaims, let everything that I do and live magnify, exalt, and glorify the Lord because of what he is doing. So, how do we respond to something like this? What does it mean for us to live in the same way as Mary? I think the first one I want to encourage us to, you guys, is to respond in that same spirit of, may it be to me according to your word. See, we have to remember that Mary is chosen for greatness because Jesus is great. God's favor on all of us is unmerited. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's through the accomplishment of his work on the cross. Jesus stretched out his arms and died for us on the cross. And then he defeated death in resurrection from the grave. That's the story. That's why we get the glorious richnesses of his grace, as it's written in Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That's God's favor. The same thing that found Mary can find you. So we simply need to say, may it be to me according to your word. Second, Jesus is greater than anyone or anything else. We gather here week after week because we believe that Jesus is better than anything else we found. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're educated or uneducated, whether we're struggling with addiction, we say, God is better. Jesus is better than anything else. Greater than the ones before him, greater than the ones after him. And then we have to acknowledge, and this is something I just love about the way we do things here, that Jesus comes and he turns the upside down things right side up again. So we say just one of our missions as a church is to love God, to love our neighbors, and to see lives transformed. And so that means that when we gather, we want to see together, all of us, we want to see ladies coming in from the Arch and guests coming in from Whitechapel Mission and our friends from the nearby estates and young people from all kinds of situations and backgrounds. And we want them to find their welcome here. We want together to say we have found hope and beauty in this Jesus that we celebrate. Who's greater than John the Baptist, and greater than anyone before him or after him. And so I would say, young people and anyone else who needs to hear this morning, let me just encourage you. You may have, over the years, slowly kind of slipped into a mindset that says that faith is somehow for the superheroes. It's for the people who have figured out how to make it look good. It's for the perfect people who have it all together. And I want to say here, because Mary says it, it's not. It's for the Marys. It's for the little things and the little ones of this world. Jesus turns everything upside down. And it starts with the smallest. Coming into alignment with the greatest, who is Jesus Christ. So Paul writes it like this in 1 Corinthians. I want to leave you with this. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were when you were chosen, when you were greeted by an angel and called highly favored. Think of this. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. And that's what Mary does. When she boasts, she says, people are going to call me great, but it's only because of Jesus. Because he favored me with his grace, which is undeserved. Let me pray for us. Oh God, how amazing it is that you invite us into your family, that you include us in your story of salvation purely on the merits of your work on the cross. And God, I pray that that each of us would live a life of faith that simply says, may it be to me according to your word. Teach us, O Lord, the promises of your word. fill us with the power of your Spirit. And God, I ask that that we would always be a place where the upside down things are made right again. Not out of our effort, but because of who you are. Jesus, you are great, and you are better than anything else we've found. So we celebrate you again, and we say, Lord, may your kingdom come. Amen.